Gospel according to St. Luke, and chapter 23, and we are down to verse 33. People mock a dying Savior. Throughout the Gospel of Luke in this chapter, we have seen over and over again in the scenes before Pilate, and we'll see it again with the criminals and then with the centurion, that Jesus is innocent. But that is not how the crowd sees him. They mock him. They insult him. Now, there is a certain kind of comic, Don Rickles being one of them, who Groucho Marx, even more so, who made a career out of insults. Groucho said in one of his movies, "Why don't you bore a hole in yourself and let the sap run out? All you're doing is wasting your breath, and that's no great loss either. How much will I have to pay to buy back my introduction to you?" All insults. It said, Groucho said towards the end of his life that when he was truly upset and wanted to insult anybody, he couldn't, because whenever he hurled an insult at somebody, they thought he was being funny. You know the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," is not true. Some of the deepest pains we have suffered in life is from careless words or spiteful words said at us. You never forget how someone makes you feel. And here we see humanity looking up at Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross, in great agony, helpless. They're not moved to pity. They mock him. There is something in the human heart that, given the right circumstances, you and I also will mock those who are hurting, those who are helpless, and we will just run them over. There's something in the human heart that if God's grace doesn't capture us, we can be that way. And that's the way these people are as they're looking at the cross. Now, as we're going through this, I've said several of these things before, but if you've seen Ben-Hur, you see this tall cross. That is not true to biblical history. Jesus was probably only a foot or so off the ground. He was at eye level, almost at eye level. So you could go right up to his face and say these things right to him, knowing that he couldn't do anything except maybe spit at you. But even then, he was thirsty. They offer him sour wine because it deadens the taste. And he says, "I thirst," so he can't even spit. This is how you and I, apart from divine grace, will treat the Lord. Oh, we may weep for him, but he doesn't want our tears. He wants our trust. He's not asking for your sympathy. He's asking you to believe him. So we come to this portion where we see people insulting a dying Savior. And we're going to see how he responds in contrast to how they respond. And this is truly remarkable. We begin at verse 33. "Now when they came to the place that is called the Skull," You may find this interesting as a side note. The Greek word here is cranium. The Latin, if you're going to translate cranium into Latin, it's cavalaria, cavalry. And if you're going to translate it into Hebrew, you have Golgotha. Apparently, there was some geological feature about the place where Jesus was crucified that it was called the skull. It may have been, it looked like a skull in silhouette. There's the idea that there were just skulls hanging around there from other previous crucifixions. That may be as well, although less likely. There they crucified him, the text goes on. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. That's a significant point. Our Lord is identified with criminals. The innocent one is going to be crucified as if he were a felon. Oh, that's how the world looks at Jesus. They look at him as a threat. They do. You remember how the Gospel of Matthew begins? When Jesus is born, he is an infant in a crib. How innocent, how powerless can you be but be an infant? You have to depend on mom and dad for everything. Herod sees him as a threat. And the shadow of this cross lays over the crib. His life has always been in danger. Not only do the political powers hate him, but the religious authorities hate him. Everybody seems to be against him, and yet he is innocent. In his baptism, Jesus is baptized. John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and encourages sinners to come forward, confessing their sins and to be baptized. Jesus comes, and John the Baptist understands immediately, "You're innocent. You don't need to repent of anything. So why are you going to be baptized as if you were a common sinner?" Because he's going to take our place. He's already identifying himself with sinners. And so even in his death, we find him powerless like an infant, a threat like an infant, and identifying with sinners. Right here. What a wonderful Savior you and I have. This is in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 8. Jesus is identified with transgressors. Now, when they crucified him, the common conception is that they nailed his hands and his feet. The biblical text says they nailed his hands. His feet may or may not have been nailed. That depends on you believe the Shroud of Turin. May have been simply bound. But the purpose of crucifixion is to inflict a maximum amount of pain without killing the person. I saw a Western once, I will admit to that, in which the cruel man shot the guy first in the foot, then he shot him in the other foot, and then he shot him in the hand, and then he shot him in the other hand. He wanted to see the man suffer before he killed him. That's what crucifixion is. That's what crucifixion is. When they drew the nails, they made sure they avoided any particular artery so they wouldn't bleed to death. Crucifixion was studied. Oh, it was cruel. And people could last on the cross for a day or two. Completely exposed to the elements, usually naked. And the problem was that they couldn't breathe. Asphyxiation is how they died. They had a little peg or they put between the legs so that he could rest on it. But when he rested, he couldn't breathe because it constricted the lungs. So he'd lift himself up and then he could breathe, but that increased the pain. So he went back and forth, back and forth. Now, this is important for you to observe this. While I have described to you the gory details of crucifixion, the Bible never mentions it. The Bible, like with the virgin birth, takes a curtain of modesty and restraint and covers a mystery. And it covers the physical terror of crucifixion. Crucifixion was so horrible that it wasn't until centuries after anyone had ever seen a crucifixion that a cross was adopted as the symbol of Christianity. It would be like for us today, you women, in staring this wonderful chain around your neck with a cross, you have there an electric chair. People would look at you and say, "She's sick." That's what crucifixion was, gruesome. But notice, all of the details of that are passed over in silence. Now, there he is on the cross. But 34, verse 34, we see Jesus' response. Oh, wow. And Jesus said, "Father," he prays. While they're shouting at him, he's speaking to God. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. "Father, forgive them." I believe in context, he's talking about the soldiers. They've been assigned this task. Well, they may have heard that he's being crucified because he was claimed to be the Messiah, the king. They may have heard that. We'll see that a little later. But they really don't understand. They're just carrying out their duty as good soldiers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While there, the text, another gospel says, they're gambling for his estate, a cloak, some undergarment, some sandals, a girdle, that's it, a belt, yeah, that's it. Is that how you respond to people that hurt you? Now, I want to say this. Don't deny the pain you feel. There are some people that treat pain flippantly. Forgiveness is hard work. Jesus said on another occasion that if a man sins and comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive him. Even if he sins against you 490 times, each time you are to forgive him. But you and I have suffered some pain where we've had to forgive someone 490 times for just one offense. You're sitting in a room by yourself. Have you ever noticed, has this ever happened to you? It does to me. You're in a room all by yourself, and all of a sudden you're angry. Because you remember something someone did. Maybe all the way back. A parent, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, a church member, a Christian. And all of a sudden, you have to say, Lord, my emotions have taken over. I want you to know I forgive. I forgive. And you have to do it over and over and over again. Forgiveness is not easy. But it's something you've got to do. You will not begin to heal until you get to the point where that forgiving 490 times even for one offense, you start to feel peace towards somebody. You have to work at it. It's hard work. And Jesus has said, even in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. What's the next part? As we forgive our debtors. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, you have two verses where Jesus talks about the prayer. And you know what he says? He doesn't talk about the kingdom or his will or daily bread or lead us to temptation. Those last two verses, you look up in Matthew chapter 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, he talks about forgiveness. If you cannot forgive somebody else, God's going to hold you accountable. So forgiveness is hard work, and it's something we must do. I have met, in for almost 50 years of pastoring, there are Christians who will tell you how God has forgiven them for their unchristian ways before they came to faith in Christ. And these are some of the greatest haters I have ever seen. They keep a little notebook. And if you sin against them, baby, they're going to nail you forever. If God has forgiven you, you must learn to forgive others. And I'm not saying it's easy. I can assure you, it isn't. And the deeper the hurt, both the harder it is to forgive and the more important it is that you forgive. Now, that doesn't mean you whitewash things. It doesn't mean you excuse their behavior. What you do in forgiveness is saying, Lord, I relinquish my right to justice. I relinquish my right for revenge. And I leave it in your hands. If you want to bless him, go ahead and bless him. If you want to discipline him, that's your business. And when you find out that the Lord has disciplined your enemies, be careful not to say, they got what they deserve. Be careful. Wow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. Could that be said about the Jewish leaders? No, they weren't ignorant. They deliberately knew what they were doing. And because of that, 40 years will happen. 40 is the number of probation in the scriptures. Rain 40 days and 40 nights. Jonah goes to Nineveh and says, In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 is the number of probation. 40 years after his crucifixion, almost 40, Rome comes to Jerusalem and levels the ground. It is so bad, when Rome seizes, puts a siege on Jerusalem, that parents will eat their children. Cannibalism. That's detestable to the Jewish religion. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, records all of this. Father, forgive them. So he tells this, I think, to the soldiers. And I would love to think that the Lord forgave me because I was ignorant. But to be honest, there have been times I knew I was doing wrong and just didn't care. God, forgive me of that. That, by the way, gives us to the word that's translated transgression. There's several words for sin. One means to trip. Paraptoma, you're walking along and you just trip and you fall into something. Kids often do that. They find out where the line is. Parents put the line down and they get as close to the line as possible. Did you do that as a kid? I see some smiles there. And then accidentally you fall over the line and you're in trouble. That's not the word used. Transgression means, from the Latin, trans meaning beyond or across, and gress, like ingress or egress, to go. Ingress, you enter the freeway. Egress, you exit the freeway. Transgression is, oh, there's a line. Oh, yeah? Watch this. Now what are you going to do? That's what we call presumptuous sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, my time is up, but I have to get to the next sentence, next verse. Because otherwise, I give you half a loaf of bread. Jesus has just talked about forgiving. On what basis does God forgive you and me? Verse 35 tells us. And the people, they're curious. There's some people that, you and I have noticed this, when there's an accident on the highway, everybody slows down to what we call rubbernecking. Man, we love to, you know, want to see what's going on. Well, there's some people that like to watch crime stories on television. You know anybody that likes to watch true crime? They even have a channel devoted to it. Okay? There are some people that find these kinds of things fascinating. The people stood by watching, but the rulers, now we're going to find out why next Sunday, why the rulers are there. They scoff at him. Here's that mocking motif, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. He saved others. Let him save himself. Could Christ have done that? Could Christ have come down from the cross? Well, why didn't he? Jesus in Matthew 10:39 says that he who tries to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. That is our world. Our world says it's all about self-esteem. It's all about saving yourself and reaffirming yourself and so forth. Jesus says, no, that's not going to make you happy. Being happy is losing yourself finding serving others or losing yourself in something and following Christ, serving him, even to the point of death. Man, that's where happiness is, in serving something that's greater than yourself. Jesus could have saved himself, but then he couldn't have saved you and me. He offers himself to God. Oh, I missed something in the previous verse. I'll throw it in now. Notice he says, Father, forgive them. I want you to notice this. This is what Bible scholars believe is the first of seven sentences Jesus says on the cross. The first one is, Father, forgive them. The last sentence he says is, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He starts and ends with saying, Father. But in the middle, he does not say, Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? The word Father is absent. The relationship is broken. It is at this point that divine justice pours out on the innocent one who didn't save himself but died for us. Oh, I tell you, if you pay close attention to the words of Scripture, you are going to see some marvelous things of the grace of God. He was abandoned for our sake. Father, Father, my God, why? You have forsaken, deserted me. Powerful, powerful. May I say that the basis for the forgiveness that he gives in verse 34 is because he died for us and did not seek to save himself in verse 35. There is this divine paradox even for the Son. You can save yourself or lose yourself. If you try to save yourself, you end up losing. If you lose yourself, all of a sudden you discover you've been saved. The basis of our forgiveness is because he didn't take this temptation. By the way, this is the same form of the temptation that you have in the wilderness. Satan comes to Jesus and says, you see all these kingdoms of the world and their glory? I know the Bible says that you're going to get that. That you're going to inherit all of these kingdoms and their glory. But let me say, I know a shortcut. You won't have to die. Does that sound good? You don't have to die. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Get thee behind me, Satan. If he had taken that same offer and came down to the cross, he could not say, as God, forgive them. To have a restored relationship, to be clean before the Lord, and to be able to face the troubles of the world saying, I have been forgiven much. Therefore, I must forgive you. Powerful. I wish the Church Universal had been known more as forgiving, not condoning sin. Oh, no. Not saying that black is white and white is black, doesn't make any difference. There's still standards. You know, you don't break the Ten Commandments. You break yourself on the Ten Commandments. There is right and there is wrong, and we must say to people, yes, that's not what God wants. That's not what His Word says. And you may be mocked for it, but you say it lovingly. And you forgive people. And you leave the justice to God. Because God is not mocked. As Paul says in Galatians, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Well, if that's the case, I want to sow forgiveness. Because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and be evaluated. And He's going to say, well, Lanny, we've already taken care of all your sins. And I'm going to go, whew. And then He's going to evaluate how I could have done better and what I did right. But it's great to know that I can stand before God clean and not be afraid of His judgment, His eternal judgment. But I'll be able to enjoy the face of God. Forgiveness begins with us coming to Him and admitting to God the truth. I have sinned. And everything in you is going to fight that. It's to be vulnerable, to be afraid. Look out, someone's going to take advantage of me. But until you get to that point, you will never experience God's forgiveness and to be released from the desire to always try to prove yourself right. I did this, Father, I did this, I did this. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I will say in closing, one of the toughest places to show forgiveness is in the home, where we know each other very well. They mock Him. They hate Him. They insult Him. Jesus, Father, forgive them. Weak, strong. He avoids the poison of hate. And unforgiveness is only hurting you. It doesn't hurt the person you're mad at. Christ is the forgiver. May God give all of us the grace to be honest before Him and in simple humility, I have sinned against you. I accept, I believe that Jesus died for me and has taken away the debt, the sin, forever. And now you are Father. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace that you have bestowed on us by sending your Son, who desired not to save himself but us, did not come to be served, which was his right, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. I pray, Father, that you will help us to revel in your forgiveness, to find strength and comfort there. And because of you forgiving us, help us to begin to learn how to forgive others. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.